This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 24, verses 13 to 25. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. May God add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thank you.
It's been a cold past couple of weeks. Any of you who work outside know the extent that cold can have on your appendages. I don't care what you say. You can put on as many layers as you want, but when that wind comes through, forget it. It's cold, and it starts in your appendages, your fingers and toes. And at first it's painful, but then the pain goes away, so it's okay. And it worked its way inward. And we're just blessed to have heat. Just think about it. We can meet here and have a little device and press a button, and we got heat. What a time we live in. And not many have that privilege in today's age around the world. Heat is good. But sometimes too much heat can be bad. Sometimes you get burned. How many of you have ever been burned? You got a scar on you right now from maybe a cooking accident or or you're working on a vehicle and you touch that hot, you know, engine or something, yeah, you remember that. But the thing with fire and burning is that there can be good applications and bad applications. For example, I recently discovered the best way to burn calories. Burning calories is a good thing, and we want to be healthy. And so the best way to burn calories, it doesn't require going to the gym. It doesn't require changing your diet. All you have to do to burn 1,000 calories is keep the brownies in the oven. And you'll, sure enough, in no time, burn those calories right away. Burning can be a good thing. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to draw your attention to one verse out of what we just read. We're in Luke chapter 24. The title of this message is Burning Hearts for Him. Burning Hearts for Him. And when I read through this passage, I came to verse 32 and read this. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Did not our heart burn within us? When I read that verse, I said, Lord, there is something in that verse that I understand. I get it. You all get it too, right? Amen? But there's something in that verse that I don't understand. Or at least I don't experience. And oh, I pray that our hearts would burn for Him. Because so often we have not hearts that are on fire for Him, but hearts that are cold for Him. You've got to picture what's going on here on this road to Emmaus. These two disciples, this is before the fullness of the revelation of the resurrection. Okay, Jesus has been risen from the dead, but this is before, you know, it's all come out in the open. These two disciples, they were there. Okay, they were following their Messiah. They were following this Lord who claimed to be the Son of God, the Christ, the one who would bring the kingdom that they were hoping for. And not too long ago, there he was, hanging on a cross with wounds and bleeding, and it was a terrible sight. There's the Messiah right there. And, you know, maybe he would miraculously send angels and come off the cross and, you know, this wonderful turn of events, but no, he died. He died. He breathed his last, gave up his spirit, they stabbed him with a spear. And he was dead. And the disciples are very confused. And they take him down from the cross and they put him in the tomb and they seal the tomb and the disciples don't know what to do. And so here are these two disciples, you know, there's this experience, all of a sudden the tomb is open and they can't find the body and angels visited them. They don't know what to make of it. So for whatever reason, they're going to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're on the road on Emmaus talking amongst themselves. They're just perplexed. And when you read the words of their conversation, you realize that doubt had crept in. Their passion subsided. And their heart grew cold. How many of you have ever experienced a cold heart? Because you thought God was going to do something in your life and it didn't happen. And you just didn't quite understand. And so you kind of turned away and started walking away on your own personal road to Emmaus. And your heart grew cold. This is what the disciples are experiencing. It happens to us often in our Christian walk. And here in our text, in the road to Emmaus, we see how to have a burning heart for Him. You know, recently this past week, we're a couple weeks now, we've been having issues with our water heater. we'd be doing dishes or taking a shower or whatever, and all of a sudden the water gets cold. It's warm at first, but then it gets cold. And we'd stop and let it kind of build back up, and it'd be warm again, and then it gets cold. And I called Keith up because I don't have much experience with water heaters, and he told me that water heater has two elements, and one of the elements is probably broken, so you only get 50% capacity. So we had a fun little do-it-yourself project the other day, and now it's burning hot. Burning hot. And that's kind of what we experience. You know, we have warmness, and then it just tapers off and grows cold. Then sometimes we return to the Lord, and He stirs us up, and then after time it gets cold. But here we can see how we can have a burning heart for Him. The first thing we want to do is diagnose this cold heart and see what these two disciples had that we often have in our lives when our hearts grow cold. So we're going to look at the conditions of a cold heart. There are three conditions of a cold heart in this text, and it's found in verse 25 there. So there are three conditions of a cold heart. The first one is a darkness of mind. A darkness of mind. You look there in verse 25, and they said to them, "O foolish ones." Jesus said to them, you know, they were sharing the different experiences that they had, and Jesus wasn't impressed. And He looked at them and He said, "O foolish ones." Now that word foolish actually has a meaning of a darkness. Okay? When you're a wise person, you've kind of gotten an enlightened understanding of the world around you. You kind of get it. Things make sense. And if you have that fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, you can discern right and wrong, and you kind of are connected with reality. But when you've got a foolish mind, things are darkened. The understanding is clouded by unbelief or sin or what have you. And so what He's saying to the disciples is that they had a darkness of mind. They allowed darkness to cloud their understanding of what was supposed to happen. If you think about it, He asked them what things. They said the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth in verse 19. They said, "Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word?" You almost get the idea that, you know, they were hesitant to say He's the Christ, the Son of the Living One. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. It was a darkness of mind. And for us, when we have a cold heart, what happens is that we have a darkness of mind. We allow things in the world around us to cloud our understanding of reality. Where's our mind? Where does it go? Does it dwell on the things of God or on the things of the world? It's true for things that are filthy. The more it sits in filthiness, the darker it becomes. The modern media has really managed to darken our minds to the reality of evil. Sin is just a sitcom. Evil is just a punchline. Immorality is just the latest primetime segment. Vance Havner said this, "Now, there was a time when sin shocked us. It would have been pretty bad to shock. It would have to be pretty bad to shock most people, most Christians today. As the brainwashing progresses, what once amazed us only amuses us. We laugh at the shady joke, and unfortunately, tragedy has become comedy in America. We are laughing at things we ought to be crying about." Where's your mind? Where's my mind? Throughout the week, does it dwell in the devil's unholy territories? You know why they call these things that you're sitting in pews? You know why they call it a pew?
Because throughout the week, we Christians often allow different things to dirty our mind. And so when we come and sit in the pew, it's like, woo, pew. You can smell it. Thankfully, Christ is in the part of the cleaning committee of the church. Because he can come and clean things up. But where's our mind? Monday through Saturday night, late Saturday night. Where's your mind? Not just filthy stuff, but the multitudes of information out there to think about. I don't think our minds were really designed for such information stimulation. We live in an age of posts and blurbs, and there's so much out there. You know, think of the fairly modern invention of a search engine. You know, that's really helpful, especially for a busy pastor. But honestly, you can go down rabbit trails so quick and click this article and the link to this article and that article, and you've got thousands of different things to inform you, and you end up... It's like this one man, Albert J. Knox, said, "The mind is like the stomach. It is not how much you put into it that counts, but how much it digests." Very true. And if we don't feed our minds on the Word of God, it'll feed on the whims of the world. And it's better to get our nourishment from the meat and potatoes of God's Word than the sweets and treats of social tweets. It's information stimulation syndrome. You know, information can illuminate the mind, but too much can make the mind go blind. It's like you stare at the sun, you see the light, but if you stare at it too long, you won't see anything. We want to focus on the Word of God. Where's your mind? It can callous us to, or darken us to seeing that which God has for us, His reality, His world around us. Where's your mind? The first condition of a cold heart, a darkness of mind. The second condition of a cold heart is a dullness of heart. A dullness of heart. Look there back in verse 25. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart." Slow of heart. That word slow, when you look at it, the idea of it is that there's a dullness. It takes a while for the affections to be affected there. When we have a cold heart, things don't affect us. We're going around doing our thing or living our Christian lives, and the things that God is passionate about just bounce right off of us. The coldness of heart, it affects us. We don't really care about the lost. When we think about the unsaved in our own lives, it just bounces off of us. There's a dullness of heart. When we think about the eternal destination of people around us, when we think about the evils that are permeating society, it just bounces off of us. It just, we hear it and it doesn't affect us. It's like I do construction part-time, and I have this utility knife that I use to cut different things and open up packages or whatnot, but the most use I have for it is sharpening my pencil. I've got a wooden pencil, and I've got to sharpen it in order to keep a point to it so I can mark my boards, knowing where I want to cut. Well, my utility knife, I didn't switch out for a long time. And it got to the point where when I'd use it to cut a stick, a piece of wood, I mean, we're talking a utility knife. You know how sharp they are when they're fresh. I got to the point where I could not even shave wood off of a pencil. It got so dull. It would just slide right off the end of that pencil. And so if a utility knife is dull that I can't even sharpen a pencil, what use does it have? It doesn't have any use. And that can happen to us when we have a cold heart. It's like we become dull to the things that God wants us to be passionate and zealous about. And we go through this life just, things just don't affect us. You know, we had the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and we were praying at some point for the persecuted church. And I confess, I was there. We all had our eyes closed. There was one individual praying. And as we were praying, there was nothing. There was nothing there for whatever reason. And then I heard the words of he who was praying. And I said to myself, Lord, there is a man praying with a burning heart for the persecuted church. Give me that burning heart. My heart had gone dull at that moment.
And so we want to have that compassion. We want to have that sensitivity. We look at crowds of people in the grocery store, and rather than thinking nothing of it, we should show compassion, have a heart, even if we don't do anything, at least have that heart of compassion. Like Jesus, when he looked at the multitudes on the hill, he saw them and he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. A dullness of heart, a darkness of mind. The third condition of a cold heart is a doubtfulness of soul. A doubtfulness of soul. You stop believing. Verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones in the mind, slow of heart in the heart, to believe of the soul. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They started to doubt God. You see, these disciples thought, these two disciples and all the disciples pretty much thought that when Messiah comes, that's the end. The kingdom will be established. The new heavens and the new earth, everything is going to happen. But God had a different plan, and you can see it in the scriptures. See, what happened with the disciples, many of you have probably been to the Rocky Mountains. Raise your hand if you've seen the Rocky Mountains. Okay, a lot of you have. I haven't. But you look in the mountain range, you're driving and you get closer and you see the mountain range, and I'm sure you just see a bunch of mountains when you're driving along. And from a horizontal view, the mountains are pretty much, they look like they could be right next to each other along a line. But the reality is that there may be a large gap between these mountains, with a deep valley in between. And what happened with the disciples is they thought when Messiah comes, the kingdom will come at the same time. They saw the two mountains just side by side, one and then the other. But God, who has the bird's eye view, knows that there was a deep valley in between. And it's been 2,000 years, and the other mountain hasn't come yet. And so they doubted. We think that in our day and age. You know, we look at the world around us and we see things kind of lining up in the scripture. We think, you know, the Lord's return is upon us. It'll happen in my generation. We don't know. Maybe there's another valley to come. Maybe there's another time of darkness that the Lord is going to want to use us in this world. We don't know. All we're called to do is trust God. Trust Him every day. He could return. We don't know. We can trust Him and live for Him as if His coming is upon us, but we need to trust Him and live for Him if there's another valley He wants the church to go through. We don't know. But if we think that the mountains are lined up and we start doubting God when things are delayed, or maybe in your individual life, you thought, I thought my life was going to go one way. It went completely different. It's completely different. God, do you care? God, what are you doing? And He says to you, trust me. Trust me. Keep following me. You remember that illustration I had where you're in a shed and you see the beam of light? The farther you go from that light, the darker the world around you looks. The closer you are to that light, the more things make sense, and you can trust the Lord. So these are the conditions of a cold heart: a darkness of mind, a dullness of heart, a doubtfulness of soul. Now,
Lord,
how can I have a burning heart for you? How can I have a burning heart for you? We don't want a cold heart. We want a burning heart. Amen. We want a burning heart for the Lord. As I was praying about this, what came to my mind, Bill had given a short series a number of years ago about the three pillars of the church, and that has stuck with me since then. And he had these three pillars. And this picture came to my mind when you stack the three pillars up, it's almost like they were logs. And then there was this fire that was igniting those three logs. And I want you to picture this as we go through this picture, okay? Have in your mind, you've got three logs stacked in a pyramid. And that is what is causing this burning flame above. That's the flame we want, to flame our hearts for Him. What's the fire? The fire is Jesus Christ. If we expect to have any sort of affection of our soul to burn for Him, it has to be through Jesus Christ and nothing and no one else. Look at, if you will, in verse 26. In verse 25, he says, "Foolish one, slow to heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." He started going through all the scriptures throughout the Old Testament and saying, everything that you see here pointed to Me. It was all about Me. This was all planned. This was all part of the purpose. It was about Me. The fire to burn our hearts is Jesus Christ. Now, I had wanted to go through a multitude of verses to show you, you know, what verses did he go to in the Old Testament to point to him? Moses and the prophets, the things concerning him. But it would have been overwhelming. So I'd like for us to go to the two main passages that come to mind. And what I'm going to do is read the fulfillment that we see in the New Testament. These are things that were written down by individuals hundreds, 1,000 years before Christ came. And what I'm going to do to make it easy, I'm going to ask if you're following along in your Bible, this half of the church open up to Psalm 22. Okay? And then this half of the church open up to Isaiah 53. And we'll make it easy here this way. So you can open up to Psalm 22, this half to Isaiah 53, and we'll just look at a couple of the multitude of verses that Jesus referred to, showing that everything that was written about, all of history, revolves around Me. So if you're in that side of the church, you're in Psalm 22, and I want to draw your attention there to verse 1. It says what? My God, why have you forsaken Me? My God, why have you forsaken Me? In Matthew chapter 27, while Jesus is on the cross, the Bible says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, translated, my God, why have you forsaken Me? Or look at verse 8 there in Psalm 22. There are mockers mocking the psalmist. It says, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him since He delights in Him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 35, He saved others, they say to Jesus. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ, the chosen one of God. Do you feel the heat yet? Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus on the cross. I thirst. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Or look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then the soldiers in John chapter 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each shoulder a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Do you feel the hate there? This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. Isaiah 53, if you're there. Just read the chapter. Just look at the chapter. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He had no former comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid his, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we have been healed. And it goes on. It goes on. You see that? This is throughout the whole Old Testament, and Jesus is there on the road to Emmaus telling these disciples, this was about me. This was all planned. This is the fire to warm your hearts. And Paul said it when he wrote the book of Colossians, and he said in Colossians chapter 1, God, inspiring by the Holy Spirit, said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's the fire. When you have your cold heart there and you're going through, you just stop and you meditate on the fact that everything was created for Jesus. You were created for Jesus. I was created for Jesus. The neighbors here around here were created for Jesus. The trees were created for Jesus. Your vehicle you drive was created for Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus. And when you meditate on that, you feel that fire. He is the fire. But that flame is burning off of logs, you see. So picture that again. You've got this flame of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can stir us up. We can't do it without him. He's the only one who can warm our hearts. So we've got this flame. Now there are three logs to this flame. And this was what Bill had laid on my heart. Log number one, a relationship in prayer. This is what it burns off of. If we don't have a relationship with Christ in prayer, it won't burn. Look there in verse 32 back in our text of Luke. After their eyes were opened, he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? What? While he talked with us on the road. That was what caused the flame to burn. They were conversing with Christ. Think of it this way. You don't have a burning love for your spouse by spending as little time as possible with him. Your burning love for Christ comes from spending time with Him, cultivating a relationship with Him in prayer. William Cooper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It'll create a flame for God. Your spiritual walk rises higher when your knees are bent lower. That's the first tier to that flame, to that burning effect upon your soul, is the relationship in prayer. Are you in prayer with God on a regular basis? Do you cultivate, not just as Brother Pastor Stephen had said at the men's prayer breakfast, it's not just a checklist. I checked my box, I prayed. But is this a relationship that you desire and you want to cultivate, and you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings that He has for us? The second tier. First, a relationship in prayer. The second log, a relishing of the Word. A relishing of the Word. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? While He opened the Scriptures to us. If we're going to have a burning heart for Him, we have to relish His Word. Now, there's a danger there, because I know it's very easy to fall into the trap of approaching the Word of God as an intellectual stimulation book to gain facts about God and information. That's different than what we're talking about here. We're talking about Christ opening up His Word to you. It's possible to know the Word of God without the God of the Word, but it's not possible to know the God of the Word without the Word of God. It must be in the Word, opening His Word and asking, Lord, what do You want to open to me today to help me with that situation that I'm going through today? Or that decision I have to make tomorrow? Did not our heart burn within us while He opened the Scriptures to us? I have a Bible here that I won't mention Sandy Richards' name. She gave to me. It's the complete Jewish Bible. It's the Old and New Testament. When she gave it to me, I looked throughout, and there's on almost every page is a circle, an underline. And when I read through that, I just looked at the words that were circled. And I saw there's heart there. His heart there. There's a love there. It spoke to me. And when I approach God's Word, I don't want to approach it just as an intellectual, be good in my theology. I want to approach it as a love relationship with my Savior and to have Him open God's Word to me. A relishing of the Word. And the third log, our hearts will not burn through Jesus Christ without a relationship in prayer, without a relishing of the Word. The third log to keep that pyramid up, a rising in faithful obedience. A rising in faithful obedience. Did not our heart burn within us when He talked with us on the road while He opened the Scriptures up? So they, what, in verse 33? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Immediately after they spent time with Him and He opened the Scriptures to them, they rose up. They went back to Jerusalem and they went to the other disciples who were there and they told them, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord, the risen Lord. He appeared to us. We spoke with Him. They obeyed the Lord. Faithful obedience. We can sit down in prayer, have the blessings of cultivating that relationship. We can open our Bibles, have the blessings of reading and cherishing His Word. But if we don't rise up and go and do His will, our hearts will grow cold. Our hearts will grow cold. What person has He laid on your heart that He wants you to talk to share? I remember there was this one individual. She was a manager when I worked at McDonald's, and I remember we got into a spiritual conversation, and I shared with her my testimony. I came to know the Lord, and I could tell the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was drawing her. I could see it. I could sense it. I knew that, and it got to the point when I pressed until there's a decision. You can receive the Lord now. And I saw in her countenance, I saw there came a veil. And she said, no, I need to think about it, and walked away. Who knows what the Lord did down the road, but I tell you what, I was skipping when I went back into the workplace, and I was so full of the joy of the Lord, and there was a burning heart. Faithful obedience. Not just sharing the gospel, but doing His will to promote truth. Doing His will to counteract evil. Helping the helpless. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a pretty radical statement. But the idea is, our faith in Christ does something. Saving faith works. We are not saved by faith, but saving faith we're not saved by works, but saving faith works. Arising in faithful obedience. Lord, what do you have for me today, tomorrow? So you take those three logs. A relationship in prayer. A relishing of the Word. A rising up to faithful obedience. The Lord Jesus comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and ignites it. And you have a burning heart for Him. You have a burning heart for Him. What's the condition of a cold heart, a darkness of mind, a dullness of heart, a doubtfulness of soul? How do you have a burning heart for Him? Through Jesus Christ, igniting your relationship in prayer, you're relishing the Word, and you're rising to faithful obedience. God is merciful to us. When we have a cold heart, sometimes He sends a fire, a trial, to awaken us. I'd like to read the testimony of somebody who had quite an experience to gain a burning heart. His name is Dr. Rich Edwards. He was a thriving individual. He had everything going for him. He had a successful chiropractic business. He had two sons. He had a devoted wife. He was at the peak of his life. He had everything in control. But he says that everything changed. During that season, it was a drought. Things were very dry. And he went to a cabin that he and his friends were going to meet at to go hunting. And as he drove down the road to that cabin, it was dark out, and there was a turn in the road, and he was going too fast in his vehicle with a trailer behind, and he missed the turn, and he just went straight into a brush pile, a 5-foot-deep brush pile straight ahead of him. And so he put it in reverse, didn't move. Put it in forward, didn't move. You know, you rock back and forth to try to get out of that situation. Well, apparently, the tires turning in spot ignited the brush. And within seconds, his entire vehicle was a torch. And he couldn't get out of the vehicle. He grabbed the handle of the door, but the electrical system had already melted and he was locked inside. And he sat in that vehicle. He doesn't know what happened, except that the windows shattered, and next thing he knows, he's walking down the road to the cabin. And he kicks the door down in the cabin, and his friends look at him, and they see a man step in, their friend, but the friend has a full suit of camouflage like you would when you go in the swamps. But then they looked a little closer, and they found out that he had his entire body charred, flaking off of him. He lost both of his hands, had to have a hand transplant. He says this, God put an absolute halt on my life. I was so busy being so successful. I was on such a fast track that God was a part of my life, but he was not the most important part. He was not on the throne of my heart or at the center of my universe. I was at the center. I don't believe God caused the fire, but I believe God allowed it because he wanted to get my attention. Like a parent who tries to get through to a child, God grabbed me by the shoulders, sat me down and said, I want you to listen to me. That was the beginning of spiritual awakening in my life. Over the next 4 years, the doctors amputated 7 fingers. I couldn't use what was left of my hands for even the simplest of tasks. But the doctor said there was nothing more they could do. That's when my wife, Cindy, asked about the possibility of a hand transplant. That began a time of waiting, testing, and prayer. We spent countless hours reading the Bible and praying together. Finally, the day for my double hand transplant arrived. 20 surgeons and 3 anesthesiologists took 17 and a half hours to attach my new hands. Many people have pointed out that it was a miracle that I didn't die in the fire that day. That's true, but in a very real way, I did die in that fire. The man I was died that day, and God gave me a new life where I'm not in control, but have turned the controls over to him. I was not in charge of my life anymore. I have submitted everything to Jesus. These days, my wife and I constantly pray to be used by God in any way he wants to bring him glory. It may sound crazy, but I would rather have gone through all of this pain and suffering and all of these challenges and have the relationship with Jesus that I have now than continue down the path I was on before the accident without that relationship. Is your heart burning for him this morning? Is your heart burning for him this morning? We're about to sing. I'm going to ask if Brenda and Bill would come on up. We're about to sing a song called Set My Soul Afire, Lord. The refrain goes like this. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Maybe you're on the road to Emmaus this morning. You've got a bit of a cold heart. We're about to partake of the Lord's table. He's about to meet you on that road. And during this time, brothers and sisters, let us examine our hearts, see where they are. Maybe we need him to come and warm our hearts once again. Recommit ourselves to the Lord. Allow him to have throne of our lives and rise up and do his will.